Good morning. It's good to be with all of you here this morning. We will be asking you to open your Bibles here in just a moment, and I will give that passage to you when the time is appropriate, because we have come to number 7 of our top 10 Bible passages for 2020. We have reached number 7. Last month was number 8. That was James chapter 3. And this month, in the month of May, number 7 is Isaiah chapter 53. That's right. Those who have put their verses in and told us which ones were their very favorites in their top 10 list in the order which they thought was appropriate, Isaiah 53 lands on number 7 for us. And we will look at Isaiah 53 together as the Lord gives us time. I've used part of this chapter to show a verse that I think says it all. My righteous servant shall justify many. That is in Isaiah 53 in verse 11. And oh, how has he? We have spent this very morning thinking about and concentrating on what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross when he gave his life and poured out his blood so that God's people could be saved. They could turn to him and know who he is. They could accept him for what he is. And they would know that through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Savior and our King, salvation is granted to those who believe in his name and have faith in him. Isaiah 53. What a powerful place to read the Word of God. Isaiah 53 and all that it says. It is a mighty prophetic tower that points to and rests in the time of Jesus. This prophecy is written over 700 years before the Savior comes into the world. The ever-stretching shadow of this tower of truth reaches back to Genesis chapter 3, and it goes all the way forward to the end of time, when all of human history will come to an end in its final day, when Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Isaiah 53 is there. It is directly quoted in the New Testament several times. Matthew quotes Isaiah 53. The Apostle John quotes Isaiah 53. It's given to us in the book of Acts. We see it again in Romans, and we see it again in 1 Peter. Isaiah 53 is the center point of all that God has proclaimed that he will do and that he has done. And because of where we are on the line of human history, we can see it for what it is. We can know it. We can believe in it. We can build our lives on it. This chapter, Isaiah 53, is called a servant song. The book of Isaiah has 4 servant songs, and this one is going to be the 4th servant song out of the 4 in the book of Isaiah. Unfortunately, when you look at Isaiah 53, there's been a great disservice done to the readers, because Isaiah 53 does not begin in verse 1. Isaiah 53 begins in Isaiah 52 in verse 13. This is a song that is written out intentionally. It is the 4th servant song, and there are 15 verses in the song, not 12. It is made up of 5 song verses, and they are broken up into 3 scripture verses each. It officially begins in Isaiah 52 in verse 13. Let's read Isaiah 52 and 13 together to read the servant song and to see what God has preserved for us. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He will prosper. My servant shall prosper. Verse 13, he shall be exalted. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God has exalted his son highly above any other name and has given him the name that is of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He shall be exalted, not by men when he came, but by God himself. The prophecy tells us that, and we know that. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any other. Think about Jesus Christ on the cross. The deliberate torture and pain that he endured for our soul and for our salvation, that his visage, that is his appearance, his countenance, his face was marred. His face was brutally beaten. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. the prophecy. This is another servant song. Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. God is telling us about his son, that he's coming, and these are the things that will happen to him personally in a very real and physical way. Isaiah 53 tells us about this man who would be so marred. It would be more than any other on all of the face of the earth. And so even through that in verse 15, he shall sprinkle many nations. That is a Hebrew term. The language is he shall wash, he shall cleanse many nations, all nations who will come to him and turn to him. The prophecy is given to us 700 years before it will begin. Kings will behold him and they will shut their mouths. The scriptures tell us that there is only one potentate, one king, one great and almighty, and those who are deemed kings on the earth will be quiet when Jesus Christ appears. No man can stand before him, regardless of his title, and yet he is a servant. Look at what God is accomplishing that he wants us to see and to consider when we look at Jesus and the fact that he will come and that he will care for us in such a great and phenomenal way. Isaiah 53 in verse 1, we'll read it as the song is written. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or no comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Who has believed our report? The prophet cries out, Dear God, who shall believe our report? Sound familiar? You ever been there? When you tell people about the most glorious story in all the world, that Jesus Christ has come, he has suffered for your soul, and they don't care, they don't want to hear it. That's not for me. That may be your thing, but it's not my thing. Oh, yes, it is. Dear God, why don't they believe our report? It's come to fruition. It's been completed. It's given to anyone who will come and take it. Why will they not take hold of it? This message is still being said today by you, the faithful Christian, who has believed our report. It's so clearly written out for us. It's so easy to understand. And yet we sit in the seat of Isaiah and cry the same thing. Isaiah will say, why? He says, watch him. Watch Jesus. Here's what he's going to look like. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. It's very interesting if you like to garden or you have plants, you think about plants, maybe you've bought a tree and you've tried to put that into your yard and you tend to it and you care for it. Well, if you've done any research, you'll notice that trees and plants are given zones. That there's zones laid out so that when the person who's purchasing the tree can look at the zone and say, okay, this will grow where I live. That's helpful. If I don't have a green thumb, this naturally does well in the place where I live. So those zones are laid out for us so that we can know that and we can pick the right plant. Plants, trees, shrubs, and bushes are categorized in three categories in a broad sense. They are hardy plants, there are tolerant plants, and there are tender plants. When you go to choose that which will be in your garden, if you pick a hardy plant, it can sustain freezing temperatures and it can sustain extreme measures of heat. A hardy plant is hard to kill. So if you want to pretend you have a green thumb, you want hardy plants. But if you want to have plants that may do well, typically will do well, but will need some extra care and need some extra water and need to be covered when it freezes, those are tolerant plants. They will succeed, they will produce, they'll look the way they're supposed to look. They're tolerant. And they can be planted where you live. Then there's the tender plant, which is what God calls his son. The tender plant will not survive out of its zone. Out of the place where it was always determined to be. It will not make it. It will not be accepted by the climate, by the temperature, by the wind, and by the amount of rain. And that's why they are called tender plant. Look at Jesus with me. He is a tender plant. This is not his habitat. This is not where he's supposed to be. He does not belong here on earth. Remember, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Remember what Jesus said to him in John chapter 18 and verse 36? "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." And yet he came as a tender plant before God, refused, rejected, denied, not accepted by his environment. God says he will grow up before me as a tender plant. That's important for the Jew. The Jew will tell us that this, Isaiah 53, this servant who serves the Lord and will be given for the sins of all the world is the nation of Israel, not Jesus. Jesus is not the Messiah, it's the nation. That's going to be important for us when we consider what the Lord says. He shall grow up before me. Remember, God records this for us. Jesus will go to the temple with his parents at the age of 12 years old. Parents return home. Jesus is not with them. They have to go back and look for him. And his mother says, "Jesus, where have you been? We've been worried sick." And he says, "Mother, did you not know that I should be about my father's business?" Luke records for us that as a tender plant, he grew up before his father to be the faithful, giving, loving servant. As a tender plant, he shall grow up before him. There is no beauty that we should behold him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus is not the man that we see in the paintings and in the movies that have been portrayed, that he's got that flashy smile and he gives you that wink and you say, "That's my guy. I'm going to follow him. He's the most handsome man I've ever met and he has the most eloquent speech in which I have ever heard. All of his teeth are straight." That's not who Jesus is, the Lord tells us. There is no comeliness about him. There's no beauty about him that we would be drawn to. God has done this on purpose. The reality is he's just like us. He looks just like you and me. There is no comeliness that we would be drawn to him. The Lord did not use this measure of deceit to draw us to his son. He simply made a servant who would be born in a manger, never elevated by men as he should have been, and which would have been appropriate, but brought low by God himself. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him. When you look at the words "despised" in verse 3, it says in the very beginning of the verse, "He is despised and rejected by men." When you look at the end of the verse, it says, "He was despised and we did not esteem him." Well, we know when we watch Jesus living on the earth that they did despise him, they did not esteem him, they mistreated him, they put him to death. So we can see that, but it says he is despised. So we're going to have to ask ourselves, we're in Isaiah 53. Each one of us are in this prophecy. Where do I fit? Have I despised him? I'm asking you to ask yourself seriously. Have I despised him? I look at the way they treated him and I say, "I would never." Is that true? Is that true? It's hard to not follow the crowd, to not be the normal one. To look unto Jesus, who there's nothing special about him in his appearance, and say, "That's the man. I will follow him till death." It tells us that he's despised in the generation in which he lived, and he will be despised by men after that. "And man was he despised." Matthew 27 in verse 39. The Lord God records it for us that we can watch Isaiah 53 being fulfilled in our eyes. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross.' Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Despised and rejected by men." The Jews still hold this opinion of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our beloved, our Savior. Today, when they speak of Jesus, the Jews routinely call him Yeshu. Yeshu is a Jewish mockery of the name Jesus, which is Yeshua. Yeshu is a Hebrew acronym which means may his name and his memory be blotted out. They still make fun of our Savior. Yeshua, God is our salvation. And they say, no, he is Yeshu. May his name and his memory be blotted out. There is a phenomenal book that has been written by Peter Schaeffer. It is called Jesus in the Talmud. If you have a deeper interest in these things, you'd like to read and to see these things as they are laid out and the Jews approached Isaiah 53, he's done a brilliant and a magnificent job of showing that to us. He is still despised. The way they speak of him is wretched and awful today. And yet, as New Testament Christians, we have made a choice. So be it. Despised and rejected by men, God told us this would come. Isaiah chapter 53, down in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. So I want us to see something here in 4 through 6 because there's a turning point here in verse 4. This will be a new verse in the song. But the first verse has kind of shown us who he is as the servant of God, that there was nothing special about him, and yet he grew up before God as a tender plant. Now verses 4 through 6 pulls us into the prophecy and shows what he has done for us, and that is extremely important. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Remember what the Jews said? If God will have him, he'll save him. We esteemed him smitten, stricken by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 4 says that he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Matthew quotes this very passage. He quotes it directly in Matthew chapter 8. And so let's take note of that. The Lord says that Jesus Christ has done these things. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Matthew 8 and verse 14. Remember when Jesus went into Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law? Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand. And the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, and he has borne our sicknesses. When Mark gives us this account, he tells us that the whole city gathered in the front doorsteps of Peter's house. The whole city came and gathered before him that they might be touched by him and that they might be healed. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We have seen this many times in our life. We are going over again and rehearsing the things which we already know about the Lord and our Savior. Many times Isaiah 53 is presented before we partake of the Lord's Supper, and rightly so. It is that great overshadowing prophecy of God that shows us what he has done and when it was determined to be done from the foundation of the world. He was wounded because of what I've done. He was bruised, thoroughly bruised, because of my wretched sin. How can it be? How can it be? Giving people some room to think and to reason, no wonder some people don't believe. This doesn't make sense. If I'm accountable, I'm responsible, then I have to pay for that. Why would God's Son from heaven, who's done nothing wrong, as the Bible tells us, step in our place? It doesn't make sense. If he loves God, if he loves his Son and he crucified him, what's he going to do to us? Jesus is his only beloved son. I'm a son that's been brought in by adoption. He won't take me. He crucified his own son. You see, it's hard. We've got to give people time. We've got to let them think about these passages and the great depth therein. To think deeply, to meditate, to take hold of all that God has said to us. All we like sheep. God knows this about us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has gone to our own way. I'd like to offer something to you in verses 4 through 6. The wording here, as Isaiah gives it to us, by the word of God, he says that all we, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that everyone in the world, from Genesis chapter 3 to the very end of time, they are all included in Isaiah chapter 53. But it's helpful to us to make it as personal as it really is. I've taken the liberty to rewrite these verses, and I want you to think about what this sounds like personally. When I look at Isaiah 53 and I see that God not only is speaking to us about his son, but he's also speaking to me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. By his stripes, I am healed. I went astray like a sheep. I went my own way. And the Lord has decided to lay on him all of my iniquity. What an amazing picture of God and his work as it involves his son. God placed his son on the cross. In some supernatural and phenomenal way, the power of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, this was accomplished through the fleshly Son who was given to the world to be crucified. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge, not of the Pharisees, not of the Sadducees, not of the Romans, but of God. And we have to remember that. We, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and he has made a way that we can be brought back to him, that we can be redeemed, reconciled, and purchased through the blood of his son. What a magnificent God and Savior we serve. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, that they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. We know as he stands before Pilate, as he stands before Herod, and as he stands before the council, he will not speak. God has told us about this in his prophecy, and yet he will show us as you look through the Gospels and watch Jesus face this hour of unjust trial that he will not defend himself. Now, he will say some things, but it is not a defense that is given that is a testimony to his innocence. It is simply a reply of that which was commanded for him to reply to the council and that which he would restate or say to Pilate. Philippians chapter 2 shows us and tells us that Jesus Christ willingly gave himself so that this might be accomplished. He stood silently and took the abuse that was not due him. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He has willingly given himself over. He has left God in heaven, come to the earth, so that he could be oppressed and afflicted and to stand trial and never open his mouth in defense. Isaiah 53. he will not open his mouth. In verse 8, it says, who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That is an excellent question. And think again about the time it was written, 700 years before Jesus will come into this world and step on the scene. Who will declare his generation, those who were with him while he was here? God himself has come to the earth, and who will speak of those? Who will declare this people? They humiliated Jesus, and they destroyed judgment in order to try him and to crucify him. Who will declare the generation that took his life? Who will describe, who will recount his generation? You know who does? Jesus himself. He will declare his generation for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for that land, for the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for you. Do you see what Jesus says about his generation? He was there, he was with them, he was in their presence, and they refused to repent. We look back at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, and we say, that's the worst it's ever been. It couldn't be any worse than that. That's why God destroyed it. No, Jesus disagrees. The heart of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and in Tyre and Sidon would have turned if they would have seen the mighty works. We know that because Jesus, the Son of God, has told us. This generation will not accept him despite the mighty works. And Isaiah, 700 years before these people are born, will say, who will ever speak of this generation in a light that is good, or that is right, or that is appropriate? What a wicked, wicked group who would not accept the Son of God. And yet, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, knowing these things, he placed his Son in this place. Isaiah 53 is fulfilled. Isaiah 53 in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked. We know that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Isaiah 53 is fulfilled. But he was buried with the rich. Imagine reading Isaiah 53 and wondering, how's he going to pull this off? His grave is with the wicked, and he's buried with the rich. God only blesses those who are rich, is the thought process of the Jew. How can this be? He will be laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent man of the council. He is well known, he is held in high esteem. And Matthew tells us that he was a rich man. Luke 23 and verse 53 says that Jesus was placed in the tomb of Joseph, where they hewn out of the rock where no one had ever been laid before. Hewning out a rock is hard work, and it is an expensive task. Joseph of Arimathea had done this for himself, and in God's eternal wisdom and his foreknowledge, he knew that this tomb, this grave, would be given freely to Jesus. No price charged. The working of God laid out, displayed for us so we can see it and know it. Awesome, awesome picture in Isaiah chapter 53. The last verse of the song reads like this: yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, Think of Ephesians chapter 4. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is where it all comes back around. We're concerned, we're worried. We don't know quite all that this means, that the Son of God, who had committed no sin, was offered for our sin. And yet in verse 10, the light is shown on the truth. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is it that pleases God? That those who have turned against him in sin could be saved and will be saved. It is God's desire that all men shall be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the New Testament tells us. And it is here, it is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is in Isaiah 53 that we look forward to the pleasure of the Lord prospering in the hand of his mighty servant. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. This is our invitation. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, shall justify many. It is by the gospel of Jesus Christ, his knowledge, what he knew, what he always knew, was the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is given to all those who accept and obey that gospel, because they are told that they will be justified and they will be forgiven of their iniquities. We know, when we look at these things and understand the sin we've committed against God, that we cannot atone for our own sins. But because of what he has told us, by obedience, we can obtain the benefit of the sacrifice of Jesus. I can't atone for my own sin, and yet I can attain all of the benefits of salvation if I obey the gospel. It was for this purpose that it would be done. Isaiah 53 sits here before us knowing that these things will come to pass so that we can have his knowledge. And he would give that to us freely. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 4. Watch what Paul says, what Christ has done for us. He says he's given gifts to men. It says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isaiah 53, 11 says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. We enjoy that benefit right here today in the Lord's church because we believe it and we know it to be true. The conclusion is, he has made forever and ever intercession for the transgressors. I mentioned a few times that all sin of the world, Jesus would come in his day to give his life for all those who would live before him and all of those who would live after him. This perfect gift is given to every generation and to every soul. I want to commend the brethren here for their faith in that truth, for their understanding of what God has done for us, because we know that by his resurrection, he has conquered death and divided the spoil to his saints. He's given his spoil to the strong, and that is, his spoil is eternal life. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to think about salvation, to try to do what we can to have our soul saved, to be saved by God, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? You better believe it. It is worth it, and I know that, not because of my wisdom, but because what a God has said in Isaiah chapter 53. He has sent his Son to die a wretched death on the cross so that you could accept the gift. Generations before us have despised and rejected him. Some of them turned to him and were saved. This is your life, and this is your turn. Decide today what you're going to do with this humble servant of God who gave his life for your soul. If we can help you in any way this morning, we want you to come forward. If you're in the live stream and you're watching, if you know a member of the church, contact them immediately and tell them that you want to be saved by the power of God. You can be baptized today. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. We will make sure that that happens before this day ends if the call is calling you. Please come forward while together we stand and sing.